Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter number 25, and we'll read and then go to the Lord in prayer. And I'll preach the message the Lord laid on my heart, and then we just trust the Lord would have His way in our hearts. This, to me, is a very familiar passage of Scripture. I quote part of this verse every week on the radio broadcast. And so I've committed at least most of it to memory. But I want to read Leviticus chapter 25 and verse number 10. Of course, most everybody knows we've got the radio broadcast Blessings of Liberty. But the Bible said in Leviticus 25 and verse number 10, And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for letting us be here today and the many blessings you've given us and this opportunity to be in thy house this morning. Lord, we've had a lot of weather this week and things that have been disruptive, but Lord, as we think about the grand picture, nobody lost their life as a result of the flooding that we've had. Just a lot of inconvenience, but Lord, we realize that when we look around at other people in the country and in the world, our week could have been a whole lot worse. So we're not coming complaining today, but thanking you for watching over us during the storms and the flooding and the lightning and all of these things we've had. Lord, you are good to us and we thank you for it. Lord, you know what we need. We don't know. We don't know what we need, but God, you do. And so, Lord, we thank you for every blessing of life. And we had a lot of prayer requests this morning. Lord, we bring them before you again. We pray for one another. We pray for our state. We pray for our country. We pray for this bill that I mentioned this morning, Lord, that your will would be done there. We believe we know what your will is, but God, we pray for that. And Father, as I come today, I ask you to give great liberty to preach thy word and just bind the devil that he'd not be able to hinder. Speak to our hearts. Lord, help me not to say anything I shouldn't say, but help me to say everything I should. And I need your help, and I'm trusting in your strength, not mine. Lord, I need your unction and your anointing today, and I pray for it. I ask, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts, and I ask that you'd give power in the preaching of thy word and help us as thy people to be what we ought to be in these last days. God, we pray for souls to be saved. Lord, so many, we've heard the gospel, and Lord, so many have been presented the gospel in visitation and heard it in church, but God, if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't prick their heart and convict them and show them their need of salvation, Lord, that's the great need of the hour. And so we pray for souls to be saved. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for letting us be here. We ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. Well, this being a July 4th week, they call it, you know, it was on a Thursday, July the 4th, Independence Day. Was on Thursday, and this will go along the lines of that day and thinking about what that means, but just there in Leviticus 25, verse number 10, that little phrase, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. That verse is on the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, in Independence Hall there. And, of course, the Liberty Bell has been out of commission for many, many years now. But historians say that although the Declaration of Independence was signed on July 4, 1776, the first public reading did not take place till July the 8th, 1776. And that was 4 days after the signing of the Declaration of Independence, and historians are split on this point, whether or not the Liberty Bell was actually already split by that time or whether they were still using it. But I like to think that they were still using the Liberty Bell on July the 8th, 1776, and the bells in the at the courthouse and the churches in the city, they rang the bells of the city to call the people together for the first public reading of the Declaration of Independence. And Samuel Adams, who is a signer, by the way, he said about that day when the people came together to hear the Declaration of Independence read publicly for the first time, he said this about it. He said, "The people seemed to recognize this resolution as though it were a decree promulgated from heaven." That word promulgated, it means published from heaven. The people gathered together and they had a sense about them that what they were hearing was published or decreed from heaven. So they came together with great respect and great attention to hear the Declaration of Independence read for the first time. You have to realize that to those people, this was the future of their nation. What was going to happen to them? The British troops were already on the ground in America. There had already been much fighting and discussion about this subject of, are we going to stay with Britain, or are we going to become a separate independent nation? And it's not going to happen without a war. So this is something that the people were very, very interested in. And as they got together to hear the Declaration of Independence read, they had an air of seriousness about them. Now I realize today that there are many, many people throughout the land that would say religion and politics don't mix. That you shouldn't say anything political in church. Or there are many today who would cry out and they would say that, you know, anytime God is mentioned in public, anytime the Ten Commandments are visible in a courthouse or somewhere like that, they'd shake their finger and they'd say, no, 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 separation of church and state. Shouldn't mention God in the public forum. Shouldn't pray in Jesus' name at the public meeting. All these things should be separate, and these things should never come together. We have heard that so much that we tend to think that that's the way it ought to be. But I want everyone to know today, especially our young people, as I was thinking about preaching this message, I was trying to keep it very, very simple and very, very plain so that the youngest among us, or the very young, at least those in elementary school, they should understand what I'm saying today. Every one of us, though, today should know that without the influence of Christians and Christianity, there would be no America as we know it today. Without the influence of the Christian people, and without the influence of the Bible and Christianity, there would be no America as we know it today. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. And of those 56 men, many of them were dedicated and very serious Christians. They served, many of them trained for the ministry. I know we hear a lot of times, oh, it's just a bunch of rich white men, slave owners, but that is a warped view of our founding fathers. The majority of those signers were Christian men. They believed in the God of the Bible and that salvation was by and through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And if they didn't believe all of that, they at least believed that there was a God. They respected and honored the Scriptures. The few that maybe wouldn't be classified as born again Christians, but I would tell you today that among those 56 signers, there was not one atheist among them. There wasn't one of them that would have stood up and said, I do not believe that there's a God. There was not one Buddhist among them. Did you know that? There was not a Muslim among them. Not a Muslim signed the Declaration of Independence. There's not a Muslim, not a Buddhist. There was not even a Mormon among them. Do you know that? Do you know the Mormons had not even been invented yet? And that is what it is. It is a religious invention. Not a Jehovah's Witness among them. Had not been brought into existence yet. That none of these, there was not a homosexual among them. Do you know that? Among the signers of the Declaration of Independence, among those 56 men, 5 were captured. Now, I brought a copy of the Declaration of Independence, and I'm going to read out of it some today. But the last sentence says this, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." There was a man who said, "All right, now we've signed this, we need to make sure we hang together." And I think it was Benjamin Franklin, he said, "If we don't hang together, we will hang separately." Because they had committed an act of treason against the British crown. And among those 56 men, 5 were captured and tortured by the British before they died. When they signed that document, it meant something. They put their lives on the line. 5 were captured and tortured by the British before they died. 12 of those men had their homes ransacked and burned to the ground. 2 of those men lost their sons in the war. 2 of those men had their sons captured in the war. 9 of those men either died from war wounds or hardships suffered during the war. A man named Carter Braxton from Virginia, he was a wealthy man, a planter, and a trader, and he watched as the British destroyed his fleet of ships, and he died impoverished. He lost everything because he signed his name to this great document. A man named Thomas McKean had to keep him and his family in hiding during the time of the war. And as a result, he lost everything that he had. The British destroyed the property of a man named Francis Lewis. They jailed his wife when they couldn't find him. And she died shortly thereafter. Now, I'm telling you, they paid a price. We might have what we have today. There's a man from New Jersey. His name is John Hart. But his nickname, they called him Honest John Hart. Signed the Declaration of Independence. Now, you realize these men were not the same when we say politicians as we have today. Because I don't think any that we know could be called honest anything. But old Honest John Hart, you know, I really like to read and study about him because he was a Baptist. He was so dedicated to the Baptist Church in Hopewell, New Jersey, that he gave a portion of his land to build a church upon. When he signed the Declaration of Independence, he was one of the first ones that was affected by signing that because his property lay on the road that the enemy used to come in on. You know, New Jersey and Philadelphia and all that's right there together. And John Hart was 60 years old. He signed the Declaration of Independence. His wife was on her deathbed and he had 13 children living at home. And as soon as he signed that and the enemy began to advance, he had to flee his home. He never seen his wife or his 13 children again as long as he lived. He only lived a little more than a year, and a lot of that year he spent living in an outhouse, hiding for fear of his life, and he shared the outhouse with a dog. When he heard that his wife had died, he died of a broken heart. And just exhaustion. Never seen his children again. Men who founded this country paid a great price that you and I may sit here today and hear the gospel preached freely and have no fear whatsoever of being bothered in any way by what we're doing today. But many of these people paid a great, great price for sign in their name on that document. Now, I'd like to preach today on the subject, Biblical Truths from America's Birth Certificate. The Declaration of Independence is America's birth certificate. And I want to draw out some biblical truths today from America's birth certificate. Now, the Declaration of Independence is a spiritual document. It does not have any Bible verses in it, but it is full of Bible truth. And that's what I want to show you today. And I want to take just a little time to show you four things. Biblical truths from America's birth certificate. Now, Noah doesn't like long titles, but that's the best I could do. So you can abbreviate that or shorten it any way you want to. Biblical truths from America's birth certificate. Number one, I want to show you four things from the Declaration of Independence. Number one, there is the truth of God. Now there are four times in the Declaration of Independence that God is referenced to. I'm going to quickly point those out. First of all, in the first paragraph, some of these we're very familiar with, where it refers to the laws of nature and of nature's God. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God of creation. That's not Allah. That's not Buddha. That's not whoever you want to make it. It's the God of the Bible. Nature's God, first of all. And then in the second paragraph, where it says that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator, capital C, the Creator. Then over at the end of the document, when they're wrapping up in the last paragraph and they're making their case, and they're saying that we, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world, capital S, capital J. That's a direct reference to the God of the Bible. They said, we are coming together. We're not appealing to King George. We are making our case before the Supreme Judge of the world. They were appealing to God. God. And then they said in the last sentence, that with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, capital P. Now, our founding fathers, they used that phrase many, many times when they referred to providence with a capital P. They were referring to the Lord, just like we would say, the Lord has blessed me. They would say, we see the hand of providence has been with us. It's always with a capital P. The hand of God's been with us. We are here by divine appointment, not by accident, is what they were saying. So we find in the Declaration of Independence, we have the truth of God. You know, the most insane thing to me in the world is the crowd out here today that says we should not make any reference to God whatsoever in the public place. In the courthouse, in the public school, we don't need to have any mention of God. How crazy that is! We should say, well, we shouldn't ever have any prayers that are mentioned in Jesus' name. Now, if I brought my birth certificate to church this morning, and I showed it to you, you know who it says my father is? Robert Wynn Greer. That's what my birth certificate says my father is. And he's sitting right over here in church this morning. And many of you know him. Now, I could move and change my address. I could change my last name. But if you know him and you know me and we stood beside each other and you was around us very much at all, you know what you'd say? You'd say, he cannot deny his father because he looks just like him. I mean, if we got beside each other, you would say, their ears look just alike. And their eyebrows look just like. And we might stand around and look like we're about to go to sleep, but we're really not. That's just how we look. That's just how we look. You know, we just got that sort of droopy look about us throughout our eyes. And if you was around us much, I'm telling you, sometimes I sit around and I will say something and I'll tell Kim, I'll say, that is exactly something my daddy would say. I am turning into my daddy the older I get. We do things alike, say things alike, think alike, look alike, act alike, talk alike. I cannot deny who my father is. And you know what? As a nation, if you look back at our history, we cannot faithfully deny who our father is. Our Father is God. That's what it says in the birth certificate of this great nation. And having a Father like that, do you know what it's produced? It's only produced the greatest nation upon the face of the earth. And I say that humbly and with humility this morning. If we are anywhere near the top of the list of nations today, it is only because of the grace and mercy of God, not because we deserve to be there. I'll tell you, we live in a great nation. And it's because God's our Father has produced the greatest, most giving nation in the world. There's not a nation on the face of God's green earth that gives more than our country does. How come it's like that, preacher? Because God's our Father. God put it in the hearts of His people down through our history that we would give and that we would help and that this could be a place where there's a lady stands in the harbor and says, come over here. It's a great place. You'll be welcome. We'll help you. You can make it over here. You can be free over here. You can find a place over here. You'll be accepted over here. Where's that come from, preacher? That's because God's our Father. Made us the most prosperous nation in the world. Made us the most plentiful nation in the world. We throw away food people in other places in the world would love to have. We're wasteful. We're so rich. We're so blessed. We waste. We throw away. We don't think about, going and buying plates to eat off of just so we can throw them away so we don't have to do the dishes. How come we can do that? Because we are rich. We are blessed. We are spoiled. God is being good to us. He's prospered us. He has blessed us. It's the freest, or was once upon a time, the freest nation in the world. It's the most blessed nation upon the face of the earth. Why? Because God's our Father. That's why. We come in Wednesday night. First song we sang was number 51. You know what number 51 is in the red book? Well, I got a blessing. I got full. I don't know if anybody else got a blessing out of it, but I got to reading them words. And I got to thinking about the history behind that song, America, number 51. It said, my country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. Well, that means something to me. If that don't mean something to you, you need to read some history. You need to go somewhere else in the world where they don't have liberty. I'm telling you, we live in the sweet land of liberty. Of thee I sing, land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside let freedom ring. My native country thee, land of the noble free, thy name I love. I love thy rocks and rills, thy woods and templed hills. My heart with rapture thrills like that above. Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees, sweet freedom song. Let mortal tongues awake, let all that breathe partake. Let rocks their silence break, the sound prolong. Boy, I like this last one. He said, our Father's God to thee, author of liberty, capital A, author of liberty. To thee we sing, long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God our King. Boy, I get a blessing out of that. You know who our Father is in America? Well, you might deny it. You may not believe it. You may want to, not even think about it, but I'm telling you, if you look at our birth certificate, it says our Father's God. Our Father's God. So the Declaration of Independence is something you ought to know what it says. You ought to read it because of the biblical truth of God that we find in the document. Second of all, this morning, there's the truth of Creator. Now, they didn't just use God in a general sense, but the second time that the word God is mentioned, He is called the Creator with a capital C. Now, they didn't just put that in there by accident or to take up space. And I say this morning, all that we could get back to seeing God is our Creator. Boy, it'd solve a lot of problems if we could get back to that. Genesis 1 and 1 said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He's the Creator. They recognize God as the Creator of mankind. I like Psalms 100 verse number 3. The Bible said over there, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He made us. He's the Creator. Benjamin Franklin. Now, I don't know that Benjamin Franklin, he never testified to ever being saved. He was good friends with that great preacher, George Whitefield. But he never made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, Benjamin Franklin had he had more wisdom than a lot of preachers do. Because he did read the Bible. And he did have some convictions about things. And at the Constitutional Convention in 1787, Benjamin Franklin was the oldest man there. And they spent all summer long going back and forth, not getting one thing accomplished as far as the Constitution was concerned. Sort of like Washington is now. Just wasted all summer. And Benjamin Franklin, the oldest man there, he finally stood up one day and he made a proposition. He said, you know, during the war, he's talking about the Revolutionary War, just a few years older. He said, during the war, we came into this chamber. We appealed to the God of heaven every day. He would bless us and keep us safe and deliver us. And he said, and God did that. He said, why aren't we praying now? He said, we need to appoint a minister to come in every morning and say prayers and read from the Bible. And he said, Psalms 127 verse 1, Benjamin Franklin said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. He's the Creator. They said, buddy, if God don't help us, we're not going to be helped. And you know, the next time they met together, they did that very thing and they began to make progress. And when they got done, they said, God has helped us. Creator. He's a Creator. You know what the New Testament says about the Creator? John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Who's the Word, preacher? John 1:14 said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh. He's the Creator. So you ask me not to pray in Jesus' name, that offends me. Because He's God. He's the God. He's the Father of our nation. He's the Creator of all of us, whether you recognize it or not. You know, once upon a time, our nation acknowledged their Creator. And you know what? We didn't have no debate about abortion in this country. It's only as we get away from God that we start acting like the heathen nations and sacrificing our children's lives upon the altar of convenience. Say, how come they didn't believe in abortion? Because they read the Bible. And they read over there where David said in Psalms 139 that when he was there, before my members were formed in the womb, thou knewest me. Life begins in the womb. They read over there in Jeremiah chapter number 1 where God told Jeremiah, he said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet to the nations. You know what God said? God said before Jeremiah was even in the womb, I had a plan for his life. Wonder how many preachers has been thrown in a trash can. Wonder how many good, godly, saved mamas and Sunday school teachers and great ladies have just been thrown away because mama went out and done something she shouldn't have been doing. Didn't want to reap the results. Buddy, if abortion is not wrong, there's not a wrong thing under God's sun. It's killing. They read Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 13. Thou shalt not kill. They would have never entertained the thought of a woman taking the life of her own child. Now in this day and time, that old woman out in Texas, Davis, I think's her name, stood out there and filibustered. They made a hero out of her for defending and saying y'all to be able to abort a baby after 20 weeks. The baby's already sucking its thumb, got all of its facial features. Hands, legs, a lot of them can live when they're born shortly after that. It's not unusual. A premature child can, in one instance, be born and society will do everything it can to save it. But in another instance, we're going to say, well, we don't want that child. We'll kill it. That's what it is. Lord, we're warped. See, we've left our Creator. That's a problem. Once upon a time, the great debate about homosexuals and all, that had never been entertained in a nation that recognized God as their Creator. Because they read the Bible. The Bible said in Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. You know what that word abomination means? It means to be a stench, a stink in the nostrils of God. We didn't have these problems once upon a time. We didn't have abortion problems. We didn't have homosexual problems. I'll tell you, if we get back to God as our Creator, it'd solve a great many problems. Raising children, keeping families together, it'd help our economy. Amen. Bible said that the borrower is servant to the lender. And our forefathers hated the thought of getting in debt. When they did have to get in debt, they said it was morally irresponsible to not pay that debt off, but to just pass it on to their posterity, their children and their grandchildren. See, it'd solve a lot of our problems socially, economically. Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, see and ask for the old paths, where's the good way? Walk therein, you shall find rest for your soul. You got the truth of God. You've got the truth of the Creator in the Declaration of Independence. Number 3, here's something that we ought to really appreciate in the second paragraph. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. You find that in the Declaration of Independence. That's a great Bible truth. That all men are created equal. Wonder where they got that from, preacher. Well, Genesis 1 and 26 and 27 said, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God said he made man in his own image. Now, I'm telling you, that was generations ahead of where they actually were. They pinned that down, and some of them owned slaves. They pinned down that all men are created equal, and some of them were of the English aristocracy, which they believed that because they were born rich, that they had the right to rule over other men. Some of them did believe that. Well, how'd they sneak that in there? I believe God snuck that in there. I believe God looked down the road on a nation that He intended to bless above every nation upon the face of the earth, and God said, I'm just going to put that in there because that's in the Bible and that's right. And it took us a long time to really catch up with that. But you know, in America, above all other places in the world, we believe that all men are created equal. You go out here to get a job today, and you're going to have to fill out some paperwork, and somewhere in that paperwork, you're going to read that you have a right because an employer cannot be prejudiced against you for race, creed, religion, several things in there. Where'd that come from? We believe all men are created equal. You come along, you work hard, you do right. It doesn't matter if you're black, yellow, red, or white. It doesn't matter. America is a land of opportunity. America is a place among all the other nations of the earth where people say, I don't care if they're black. They're a good person. I don't care if they're a Mexican. Well, they work hard. They work harder than a lot of white people do. I believe I'll hire them instead of that sorry crowd over there sitting around watching SpongeBob SquarePants. That's our right in America. I don't have to worry about what my last name is. I don't believe I'll be looked bad upon because of that. Amen. You find that in the Bible. That's the way it ought to be. You find that in the Bible. That we are created in the image of God. America is a land of immense opportunity. And it is not because the government says that's the way it's going to be. In fact, I believe a lot of that makes it worse. I guarantee you anything the government puts its hand upon, it'll mess it up. It'll ruin it. We believe all men are created equal because that's what the Bible says. The Bible said it before the Declaration of Independence ever said it. Doesn't matter if you're a Baptist, doesn't matter if you're a Catholic, doesn't matter if you're a Mormon. In America, you can run to be the President of the United States. It's a land of opportunity. It's a land where people want to come to because they realize that where they live now, they'll never have that opportunity because of the color of their skin. I know there's some people, they make a living promulgating or promoting and keeping racism alive, but I don't believe racism is near as alive as some people make it out to be. See that crowd, Jesse Jackson, Al Sharpton, they make a living keeping people stirred up and thinking the whole world's against them. They keep people voting for the Democratic Party because they tell them if you don't do that, the other crowd, they're not going to watch out for you. They make a living promoting that. Keeping racism fired up in our country. But don't come and tell me in the day of Oprah Winfrey and Tiger Woods and Barack Obama and all the people that have made millions and millions of dollars in America. It didn't matter. Look at the NBA. Look at the NFL. Look at any company. You're not going to find that. All men are created equal. We find that in the Word of God. And that's the way it ought to be. And number four, and I really like this, there's the truth of unalienable rights. It says there in that second paragraph, it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We find the truth of unalienable rights. They said that they are endowed by their Creator, not our government. Where's these rights come from? These rights, if you hear somebody talk about God-given rights, these rights come from God, not from government. And they use that word unalienable there. That word unalienable, it means non-transferable. It means unrevocable. The government cannot take away God-given unalienable rights. That's what that means. We find that these rights are summarized quickly in the phrase life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I preach messages on all of those things, what that means, but that's just a summary. You know, you might notice it says that among these are life, liberty, and there's a lot of rights that God has given us that go beyond life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So many of them are summarized or laid out in the Bill of Rights. First Amendment said, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. We can come to church and worship. We don't have to worry about the government coming in and regulating how we choose to worship God. That's a God-given right. The government's got no business telling the church about nothing. But thank God we've got some business telling the government about some things. That's the beauty of it. You say, preacher, that's not fair. Well, they'll get over it. That's right. The government's got no business telling the church anything. But the church got God-given divine authority to tell the government some things. Or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and petition the government for a redress of grievances. The Second Amendment says the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Boy, you lose your gun rights, you've lost your freedom. You lose the second, you've lost the first. The Fourth Amendment says the right of the people to be secure in their persons, houses, papers, and effects against unreasonable searches and seizures shall not be violated. That's a God-given right. When you sit in your home, you ought to be sitting in the privacy of your home. If you make a phone call, that's your business. It's not the government's business to be listening in on the phone calls of its citizens. The citizens ought to be listening in on the phone calls of the government. Make sure they're not up to anything they ought not to be up to. Preacher friend, shouldn't have said a preacher friend. A friend, he might be a preacher, he might not. I shouldn't even tell that now that I told he's a preacher. But he sent me something about the president several years ago on my cell phone, little funny thing. Not going to tell what it was. And I told him, I said, you better watch stuff like that. I said, because if you don't think somebody knows what everything you put on a computer, everything you do online, every phone call, every text message, if you don't think somebody's watching that, you're not living in the real world. And that was years ago. I deleted that off my phone. I thought it was funny, but I still deleted it. But I didn't pass it on to nobody else. Many, many rights, unalienable rights, God-given rights we're talking about. You know another one of the rights that they mentioned there? At the beginning of the Declaration of Independence, it said that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. What's the role of government anyway? It's to watch your liberty and your freedom. That's one of them. Deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That's us. We say yes, that's all right. We say no, that is not all right. Deriving their powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right, capital R, of the people to alter or to abolish it. They put in the birth certificate. They said, if this government gets out of hand, then we have a right to tear it down and start all over again. That's what they put in the beginning. Isn't that interesting? On March 5th, and I'm getting ready to close in just a few minutes, but I want you to really listen to this. On March the 5th, 1774, John Hancock spoke on the 4-year anniversary of the Boston Massacre. He gave a speech up in Boston where the British had come in, the people were out there and they had peaceably assembled together. They were upset about what was going on, but they were unarmed. And the British troops came in. There was a ruckus. The British fired and killed several Americans. It's called the Boston Massacre. They just killed them people. So 4 years after that, John Hancock gave a speech on March 5th, 1774. He said about the Boston Massacre, he said, "Let this sad tale of death never be told without a tear. Let not the heaving bosom cease to burn with a manly indignation at the barbarous story through the long tracks of future time. Let every parent tell the shameful story to his listening children until tears of pity glisten in their eyes and boiling passion shake their tender frames." I'd never read that till yesterday. Somebody quit telling our history. He said every parent ought to tell their child until a tear wells up in their eye. And a boiling passion boils up inside them for freedom and for America, he said, through the long stretches of time in the future. Don't forget what happened. And the theme of his speech that he gave, what he is famous for, and the one phrase that come out of that speech, he said many, many times about the cause of America and to the British. He said over and over again, he said, "Come what may, we fear not death. We fear not death. Buddy, we believe in what we're fighting for. We're not paid mercenaries like a lot of them out there. We're not afraid to die for what we believe." You know, on the Declaration of Independence, the very first person that signed the Declaration of Independence was John Hancock. And he signed his name bigger and bolder than anybody else. Hey, he wanted everybody to know where he stood. He said, "We fear not death." And he said, "I want them to make sure that they see my signature." And from that time forward, people used that phrase, "Come and put your John Hancock right here." That's where that comes from. "Come and put your signature right here." Boy, he wanted folks to know where he stood. I read that about his speech and where he talked about that boiling passion on the inside. I wonder in this day and time, is there anything that causes our passion to boil? Anything? Well, we don't get upset about nothing unless our ball team loses. Unless fireworks get rained out. Amen. Well, I wish we could get some passion stirred up in this day and time for the things of God. Do you know, shortly after 9/11, they stopped showing that footage on TV. You know, that's all you've seen for a few days, the planes going into the towers. The planes going into the towers, but boy, it wasn't long until they really started cutting back on showing that on TV. You know why? Because your government wants you to be obedient, not patriotic. If you've seen that enough and you got stirred up about that, that might stir a boiling passion down in your heart. Down in your soul. But your government's not interested in you being patriotic. It's interested in you being obedient and following along and just doing everything that they tell you to do. Amen. I got thinking about this. I don't even believe you can be a good Christian without being a good patriot. Well, I know there's a lot of people, they would take issue with that. I've really thought a lot about that. I don't believe you can be a good Christian without being a good patriot. How in the world are you going to get stirred up and loyal to and have allegiance to a heavenly country that you've never seen if you won't get stirred up about an earthly country that God gave you? By His providence and grace, let you be born in the United States of America. raised you up with a silver spoon in your mouth, blessed you beyond many, many people upon the nation of the earth, and you would just sit back and say, oh, it don't matter. Hey, there's not much at you, if that's the way you feel about it. Say, preacher, you act mad sometimes. You've never even seen me mad, so you don't know. I'm just as happy. I do get stirred up about my country. I do get stirred up. I believe we ought to take and be good stewards of what God has given us. You study history, you'll find your greatest Christians, some of the greatest patriots, love their country, serve their country, appreciated the freedoms that they had to preach and spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, they appreciated it. We ought to appreciate it. We ought to protect it. A lot of people think, oh, it ain't going to matter what'll be, what will be. It'll be what it'll be. But if you think if we don't fight for our freedoms and preserve and stand up and give a voice for our freedoms in this day and time, that once they're gone, it's going to be real hard on me and you. And you think you're just going to go out and do like you've always done? No, sir. Well, we're getting just a little taste of it. I seen a news video the other day out in Seattle, Washington. They're having a gay pride parade. Two young men were out there. One had a sign. All it said was something about repent, and it said, didn't say anything about homosexuality. It said some things were idolatry. One said, either Jesus saves or trust Jesus on his t-shirt. Young man holding a Bible. And a group of homosexuals came up and attacked them, cussed them, run them down, knocked the sign out of the boy's hand, broke it. A big old sodomite jumped on a little old skinny fella and began to beat him in the head. And I mean a big old crowd of them. I told Kim, I said, right there's what Sodom and Gomorrah looked like. That's where we're at. Where we're at. So, we ought to appreciate what God has given us. You know, we sing that song, God Bless America. But you know, we could also sing, God has blessed America. God has blessed America, and a lot of lost people knows John 3:16. A lot of lost people sitting in churches, they've heard enough gospel to save the whole nation if they just listen. Where are we at? Well, it's time to quit. It's time to go. Boy, if there's ever been serious times, it's serious times. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.